Hello, welcome to Refuge and good evening. It's good to be back on Wednesday nights. We took a couple weeks off, huh? Yeah. Before we get into our study, a couple of things. First of all, we're going to pray for how these fires have wreaked havoc already on much. And so we're going to pray for just for the Lord's mercy in and through all of that devastation. We're also going to pray for Timothy Corlew's family. Timothy Corlew is a deputy for the Riverside Sheriff's Department, and he died as he would normally patrol out in Norco, and on his way to Norco this morning on the 91, there was a collision with another vehicle, and he was pronounced dead as made his way back to the hospital. And so Timothy Corlew and his family, we have some friends and brother and sister here. In fact, two sisters that are super close to that family. I don't know who else knew Timothy Corlew here, but we have a few that we're very close to him and are very close to the family. So we're going to pray for that. Just very sad, tragic in the sense to where, you know, the car was abandoned in one of the lanes, from what I understand, the carpool lane, and with lights off, and it was still dark out. So there was no way that he was going to be able to see that, especially traveling at the speed he was. And you know, he was on a motorcycle. So, So we're going to pray for those two things, for those two families, as far as the families that are affected by the fire as well. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we want to lift up Timothy Corlew's family right now. Father, we ask that you would, Lord, minister to them as only you can. And Lord, Lord, truly, the pain that they are feeling, that they are experiencing right now, can only be known by them, and yet you know. You can meet them right where they're at. Father, I pray that you would surround them with people who know you, who can just simply come alongside and be their strength, hold them up, and be there in their time of grief. All of his co-workers, Lord, those who knew him well, and Father, I pray that you would be their strength as well. And you would protect our law enforcement officers, wherever they go, Lord, that you would be with them, even tonight. And so, Lord, we again lift up the family to you. We also, with the fires that are happening here in Southern California and with these winds that have picked up, Father, I pray that with all of the loss, property loss, Father, that you would remind them, Lord, that these things can come and go. But Lord, you are eternal. And even in the midst of loss and devastation such as this, Lord, your hand can be seen. Lord, your spirit desires to do a work in the hearts of many people. And I pray, Lord, that that is indeed what takes place. And so, Father, have your way with all of this. Lord, we were told that in the last days these things would come about. Lord, that death is certain, and that everything, as far as this life is concerned, is temporal. And so help us to understand that and live for you. We also want to pray for the missions team that is going to Mexico. We ask for traveling mercies as we go. We ask, Lord, that whatever it is that you have planned, Lord, we would accomplish, and that you would be blessed, Father. So fill us with your spirit. Lord, give us eyes to see what you would have us to see. And Lord, prepare us as we go and minister in your name. So we thank you, Father, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A thought that I had as just standing there worshiping the Lord. And just thinking about how oftentimes we come to church and we think that in some way, right, we're coming to hear a word so that we can have a better life. Even though we won't say it, right, everyone desires to have a better life, right? We know that it's not how Joel Osteen says it, you know, your best life now. In fact, he has a book about, you know, so that's not what we're thinking about. Hopefully we're not thinking that, but just a better life, right? And yet our studies, as we go through the word, it'll benefit us in this life, but it's in preparation for the next. It's preparing you for glory. That's what we're doing. It's preparing you for what's eternal. And we start now in blessing the Lord, responding by what we know and who we know and how we are filled with gratitude in our own hearts toward him. And so that's what we're doing as we continue to study God's word. We are preparing ourselves a little more for what's to come. And yet, of course, we benefit in the here and now. So let's turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. So in Psalm chapter 30, it's a psalm of David, as most of your Bibles, if not all of your Bibles, have a title there for the psalm. And it gives credit to the writing of the psalm to King David. In fact, it's titled, A Psalm of David, a Song at the Dedication of the Temple. Other translations may say, A Song at the Dedication of the House. Which is interesting, because if you have a title which says a song at the dedication of the temple, it's interesting because the temple was not built by David. It was built by Solomon, his son. There are a few biblical scholars that believe that it was written prophetically and in preparation for Solomon as he was going to be building the temple. David had it in his heart to build a temple, and yet God told him that he was not the man to do that. And he said, but your son will. Solomon. Most scholars understand this psalm to be written for the dedication, not of the temple, but of David's palace, of David's house. And what we ought to see here is that the focus of the psalm, as he writes this, as we consider the fact that he is writing this and dedicating the building of his palace, the focus is not David. The focus is God. The praise is not for David. The praise is for God. In today's world, in the world, it's quite backwards, isn't it? It's not the praise of someone else. It's like, oh, this is a building that we're going to dedicate, and let's build it and then honor someone, you know, in the dedication of the building. Well, David was not doing that, and he wasn't about to do that. This was all in praise of God. To focus on God, not David. Praise God and not David. This is awesome for us to consider and to acknowledge and put into the back of our minds as we go through this psalm. The psalm is broken down into three sections. The first five verses is the rescue. And this is something that David acknowledges, that God had rescued him, had delivered David. And so we're going to look at that. But in the middle, in verses 6 through 10, we have David's repentance of boasting in self. Verses 6 through 10, boasting in self. You know, David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man who is both, as I have said in the past, and men that we should be, men of steel and velvet. You know, a man who could be strong, who knew how to be a warrior, wasn't afraid to engage in battle, and yet was gentle as well. Here was a man who had a heart for God and acknowledged in humility his sin before his God, repenting of that. And so it's interesting, in verses 6 through 10, right in the middle of the psalm, we have David's repentance as he boasted himself in the past. And he's going to point that out to us in those verses. And then the last two verses, verses 11 and 12, is a celebration, is what we see there. So we have praise bookended in the middle of repentance. Something to keep in mind, something to maybe note, something that is worthy to be aware of in our own lives. Two outbursts of praise bookending or flanking David's confession of being overconfident. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, your word truly gives us wisdom, and what is the very food that we feed upon. Lord, nourish us. I ask, Father, that you would give us, Lord, that which is necessary for our spiritual health, to continue to grow, for the man to be perfected, to be sanctified by the power of the Spirit. And so, Father, we commit our times to the study of your word right now. Give us understanding, I ask. We commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin by reading. We're going to read the whole psalm, and then we're going to come back up to the first verse. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 30, says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored my life, me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong, and you hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so David in verse 1 begins with a word of gratitude for the victory that God had given him over his enemies, rejoicing in that moment, giving God the recognition, acknowledging him as being the one who lifted him up as king over Israel and thus over his enemies. There is nothing sweeter than victory or success, having God's face to shine upon you, to have victory over your enemies. There is nothing sweeter. Why? Because you know that you are walking uprightly before him. You have that peace, knowing that you are right before your God. And only by his favor have you been lifted up or drawn up. And that is what David is acknowledging in verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Now, again, I point out that at the dedication of the house of David, this palace, that instead of honoring or exalting himself, he took the opportunity to honor and exalt the Lord. In fact, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is important for us to acknowledge, to read for ourselves, to take note of, because this is indeed what David was acknowledging, and for any godly person who is serving the Lord to also acknowledge. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house." But note verse 12. This is critical for us to understand, because we can disregard verse 11, because verse 12 can stand by itself. And I'll point that out in just a moment. Verse 12 says, "And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel." The reason why I am focusing on that verse is because what we have in the previous verse, in verse 11, is a king who had acknowledged or had confirmed, had accepted that he was indeed anointed Lord or king over Israel. And yet, it was important for David himself to acknowledge where his anointing came from, where his assignment came from, and for what purpose. First of all, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, as we read in verse 12. This was something very important for David to know and believe, because with this, David understood who was responsible for putting him in the position he was in. Who assigned him? Who anointed him? Who placed him in that role of being king over Israel? It was not the people, even if they agreed with his role. It was not the other nations. It wasn't the kings of the other nations. Even if they accepted his leadership, congratulated him, and even if they sent him gifts, or even if the people did not agree with his role, and the other nations did not accept his leadership, kind of like Paul. Not initially being accepted by anyone as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You remember when Saul of Tarsus, his conversion on the road to Damascus, and when they began to hear that Saul of Tarsus had been converted and was coming, they were struck in their hearts with fear, were they not? And yet, was Paul not chosen by God to be a vessel that was used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles? He was, nonetheless. Whether anyone accepted, received, or agreed, or confirmed, or did not confirm, or agree, or accept, or receive, right? It's the same thing with David. This is something that he was acknowledging, that he understood. That's why I point out, David knew, as it says there in verse 12, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Knowing this is essential for the person assigned by God to lead. Secondly, David knew, as it says here, that he, that is God, had exalted his kingdom. Yes, the Lord had drawn David up, but in so doing, God was exalting his own kingdom, his own plans, his own purposes. It was still God's. It belonged to God before, and it belonged to God now. The church, sometimes we make the mistake of saying, "Hey, these are your people." No, they're not my people. Your church, no, it's not my church. I don't want ownership of it, and I don't want what belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. This is God's church, God's bride, the bride of Christ. I'm simply a steward, having been assigned to the position that I serve in, But I serve alongside you and I serve you. It's for the exaltation and the glory of God. David knew that. And it was critical for David to understand this. Being elevated, being drawn up to king over Israel. If David did not understand this, then he may come to believe that God was exalting David's kingdom. Not God's kingdom, but David's kingdom. It never was David's kingdom. It's always been God's people and God's glory and God's nation. Always has been. And this is where I appreciate the seriousness in which David took his role. The commitment and devotion of himself to what God had given him stewardship over. And yet he acknowledged this is God's kingdom. Thirdly, David knew that this was all done, as it says in verse 12, for the sake of his people, Israel. It was not for the sake of David. It was not for the sake of and benefit of all the other nations that were surrounding Israel. It was for the sake of God's people. What came to mind is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." All these gifts that are given to the church, the bride of Christ, are for the express purpose of building up the body in Christ, as everyone does their part. If you continue on to verse 16, all throughout. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Jot it down, read through it. It's for the sake of God's people. Always is. As he gives us gifts, it's not to glorify, it's not for the sake of self. David knew it wasn't for his sake. He understood that with the role that he played, the role that he was to steward belonged to God. It was for his purpose, for his glory, and for the sake of his people. David had this understood, and he was grateful that God had lifted him out of a situation he himself could never get himself out of. This is what he was acknowledging. As he continues on, he is confessing this, and he's praising God for doing the very thing he could not ever do. He didn't have the strength, he didn't have the capacity to do that. So he was thanking God for drawing him up, for not allowing his enemies to know victory over him. His victory was evidence of God's work and power. It was God's victory. In other words, that's what David was doing. He was giving God the glory for the victory. This very work of God is reflected in the following two verses. Verse 2, as he writes, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." In David's praise of God, he reflects on how he had cried out to God for help. He prayed, and this is an expression of reliance upon God. He acknowledged and confessed that he was in grave condition, and God pulled him up from the very place of the dead. He was as good as dead. If God did not give him favor, then he would live amongst those who were dead. And he acknowledged, you restored me to life. You brought me up from the dead. You know, whether it be from a literal state of physical illness and or injury, or from opposition and persecution for any reason, God is the one who is able to rescue you. Just as David was acknowledging, he not only preserves your life, not only does he deliver you from eternal condemnation, but he preserves your life, but he's also able to rescue each and every one of us out of the deepest pit that we are absolutely unable to get ourselves out of. When this is acknowledged, as David did, acknowledging that God was his rescuer, he then turned his attention to everyone else. Because you remember, what David is doing here is he's praising God for what he's done. He's delivered him. He's drawn him up. And not allowed him to be shamed before his enemies. He's acknowledging God for all of these things. And then he turns his attention to everyone else. And he exhorts everyone. He admonishes everyone else to praise God. In verse 4, it says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." Because he knew that God is good. And it wasn't enough for just David to praise God. He was calling on everyone, "Hey, let's praise God. He is worthy of our praises. Let's lift him up. Let's exalt his name." Only the one who acknowledges that God is the one who is their deliverer, his rescuer, his refuge, his strength, his glory, his purpose, will be desiring of the very same thing that David was desiring, to turn around to everyone else. "Come on, man, guys, come on. Hey, get up. Let's worship together. Do you not know that we are lifting up our voices to him? Is he not our deliverer, our savior, our Lord?" And this is what David was doing. As David was compelled to praise God, so he compelled everyone else to do the very same thing. And then David stated the reason for doing so in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." David was saying, "Hey, listen, God's anger, like toward us, is momentary. His discipline is real, but it serves a purpose. We understand that. And yet, in his favor, there is life. God disciplines those whom he loves. And yet that discipline is for a moment, but it brings about a righteousness in us. There's a purpose for that." Oh, but his favor, this is what David was saying, his favor is for life, and it's for life eternal. In a poetic way, he was saying that pain and grief may last for the night, but the morning is coming. There's a morning. And when the light breaks, God's joy breaks through as well. Something that perhaps, you know, in the morning light, when we see the light break through, there are mornings when I'll wake up before it gets light. And I often look toward the door and toward the window. And it's so refreshing when I see the first break of light. It's dawn, so the rays aren't coming directly across the horizon, but you see the effects of the sun that is about to come up. It's a new day. It's a new morning. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I need to be reminded of that often. God is long-suffering. He loves us. He never forsakes us. Somebody needed to hear that perhaps even tonight. And some of you will have to hold on to that for a later time to be reminded of that very thing. From here, David confesses and repents of boasting in self. So this is in the middle of his praises. Goes into this time of confession. Verse 6 is where he does it. It says in verse 6, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." What a confession. What humility. David's confession is that of being overconfident in himself in his time of prosperity, well-being. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I have seen too many people trust in their riches, their possessions, their comforts, their pleasures, and simply deny the Lord. Maybe not verbally, vocally, saying, "I deny the Lord. I turn away from the Lord." But in essence, they say this loud and clear by the manner in which they conduct themselves in their lives. They might as well say, "Who is the Lord? I don't need him. I have everything." Some people come to church for him to rescue them out of their situation. Oftentimes it's because of marriage issues. Now, I want God to fix my marriage. But all too often, I've seen the Lord do a work in a marriage. And then you know what happens? If they don't understand what God was doing in the midst of that, what they say is, "See ya. I'm out. I don't need church anymore. Thank you. You've served my purposes." You know, that which I wanted to happen, happened, and I'm very grateful for that. If we get in trouble at any future time, we'll be back. We wish you well. We'll be praying for you. They may not do it in one day or one week, but over time, what normally happens is you start seeing them less and less. They start, other things are more important. What at one moment was an urgent matter. "Oh, we need counsel. We need this. We need that. We need prayer. Please, like, do everything. You, like, I want, I need." You know, I say this because I'm very familiar with it. Only I'm happy to say that my wife and I, we understood. That had nothing to do with our marriage. Had everything to do with our individual relationships with Jesus Christ. That's what often people miss completely. Marriage is only a symptom of your relationship or lack thereof with God, with Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to forsake all to follow Jesus Christ? The answer to that question should be yes. But what if my husband doesn't? What if my wife doesn't? That's in between them and the Lord. The whole reason why he brings us through, he allows us to go through certain things, is to have our hearts completely. I believe prosperity and an easy life can be the greatest dangers to a believer. And I can tell you that I believe that prosperity and an easy life can be the greatest danger to a believer and other believers that they influence. Why? Because they start espousing, they start saying things that are not biblically sound. Careful with prosperity. Be careful with position, power, and authority, possessions, financial wealth. Oh, and I pray that God give those who can handle that to give it to them. But to those who can't, you'll be tested. You will be tested. You got to be very careful with all of that. Listen to what David was confessing here. As for me, and sometimes we think this is not going to happen to me. But David, King David, he was saying, as for me, I said in my prosperity, and he's repenting of this, I shall never be moved. Woe is me, for I said, I shall never be moved. That's what he was saying. To my shame, I said that in my own heart, I shall never be moved. Careful when you are overconfident in yourself. In your prosperity. That's what he was saying. Because it's oftentimes those people that can't relate to anyone who is in need. And they believe that they have the answer to everyone's problems, not the Bible. They may use the word, but then they'll twist it to fit their own opinions, their own agenda. This is the way it should be. Now remember what I said at the very beginning. We're studying the Word of God to prepare us for glory. In this life, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Who said that? Jesus said that, right? To his disciples, in this world, you will have tribulation. Not that we wish that, but he warned us. He told us, you're going to have troubles in this world. He also tells us, learn from me, for he is lowly, right? Humble. He's the one who will meet you right there and then help you through. Well, David acknowledged this failure of his. And then he stated where the strength came from in verse 7. He says, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. It was from you. With God's favor, David would, or without God's favor, David was saying, I would have failed. In fact, he says that in the second part of verse 7, you hid your face, I was dismayed. You hide your favor from me. If I do not have your favor, God, I might as well just call it quits. He would not stand a chance before the smallest and weakest of foes, he would be without hope. He would be dismayed in despair. And with this said, David stated what he did. Instead of trusting in his prosperity, he cried out to the Lord. In verse 8, he says, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy." He expressed through that his reliance upon the Lord. So you see this shift, this turn. And then in verses 9 and 10, David said that in the grave there would be no praising God. So he's reasoning with God. But as he helps him in God's mercy, that he would praise him. And that is exactly what David asked for God to be merciful toward him, to be his helper in time of need. Psalm 146:2 says, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Verse 9, it says, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?" So he was, you can say he was reasoning with God. I want to tell you, God, if you give me over to death, to being overcome by my enemies, who's going to praise you? There's going to be less worship of you. But then he acknowledges in verse 10, he just simply throws himself on the mercy of God. That's what he does. "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, be my helper." That's it. I'm gonna tell you that there's going to be one less person praising you. Nonetheless, you don't owe me nothing. Just simply help me, please. Be merciful toward me. And you see the heart of a man who knows his God well. And then verse 11 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Again, I remind you that this was the dedication of David's palace. It was a happy occasion. For emphasis to this, David is describing the moment as God having brought him from sadness to joy, from being in a state of grief to being in a state of rejoicing. And in that lifting up, in that drawing up of David by God, he sings God's praises and gives him this thanks that he says, "I give you eternal thanks. All that I have is yours, both now and forever." Listen, our being lifted up, you know, because we do receive glory. That is the glory of men. We receive encouragement. Words that lift us up, build us up. But it should never be in our own minds and hearts, our lifting up really for our praise, but rather for God's praise, for his glory, acknowledging him in the midst of it all. And that is what David was doing. That's what he was expressing here. Even if the world sings David's praise, he redirects that to praise and gives it to the Lord because it belongs to him. Did you not touch God's glory? Give him all praise and honor. Even in that in which you are lifted up, give thanks to the Lord. For he has given you even the ability to do what you're doing, to be a steward of that which he's entrusted to you. What do you have? It's everything. Even your ability to work, to do what you're doing, the mind that you have, the understanding that you have, it's all a gift. It's been given to you. The things we have may endure for a time, but always remember that God is eternal and his glory is forever. Therefore, praise him. Praise him. In our salvation, Jesus has turned mourning into dancing. God has loosened our sackcloth and clothes us with gladness in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. With that by itself, he is worthy to be praised. So I encourage all of you, if you know this, you know salvation here. Should be higher. Are you glad for your salvation? All right. If you know salvation, and that is everything. In fact, we weren't even owed that. We know salvation, forgiveness of our sins. We deserve judgment, and yet he gave us grace. How wonderful is that? Let us praise our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Deliverer, the one that we can run to in our time of help, in our time of need, and find help. Listen, we will not personally praise God with consistency and fervency until we humbly repent of that which involves pride and idolatry. A trust in something or someone other than the Lord will always hinder our genuine worship of God. Always will. We will not admonish others to praise God with fervor until we are humbly submitted to God and are fully committed to him. We won't encourage others to do the very thing that we're not doing ourselves. Commit yourself to the Lord. Devote yourself to him. Give yourself to him fully. Be humble before a holy and righteous God, the one who forgave you of all of your sins, who sent one to shed his blood for you. Give yourself fully to him, and then encourage others to do the very same thing, to be those living sacrifices. Listen, our salvation is enough to praise the Lord for. Knowing that Jesus has indeed turned our mourning into dancing and changed our clothing from sackcloth to gladness in the grace and forgiveness of sins we have come to know in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him be the glory, now and forever. Pray that we would glorify him and worship him and praise him with that from now and into eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we have, Lord, something like this before us. Psalm 30, Lord, written by a man who gave you praise and yet understood who you are. He gave you glory for the victory of drawing him up, appointing him. He knew the reason why you did that, for whose sake. And Father, I pray that we would have that confidence in you of knowing what our purpose in life is, and that is to fulfill your plans and purposes for our lives, according to your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we may also confess those things that are not of you, that we may continually be in that state of sanctification, that we may more closely resemble our Lord and Savior as you do that work in our own lives, that would bless you. And Lord, it would be for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, that we would lead more people to Christ, that we would be, Lord, zealous for salvation, Lord, to be known by others. Lord, for you desire that no one perish, but that all reach repentance. Father, may we give ourselves more to you, devote ourselves more to you, commit ourselves more to you in the furtherance of the gospel and to your glory, that your name would be lifted high, that you would be exalted, that you would be blessed. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.